Song of Songs. We continue our study. Chapter 1, I'll start in verse 15. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved. Truly delightful, our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I remind you before we dig into the material here that this is a song. Songs are meant to be sung. We have a different way of coming to a song than we do to a narrative material. Songs are designed to inspire a picture within us. It's we sing them and we expand them within our own emotions and our own self. This is a Middle Eastern song. It wasn't originally inspired to us. It was to a Middle Eastern culture. Sometimes if you want to hear what it sounds like when it was sung, you can go to YouTube and you can type Shir, S-H-I-R, and then Hasharim, H-A-S-H-R-I-M. That's the Hebrew name for this book. And it will pull up several versions of Middle Easterners singing this with Middle Eastern rhythms and Middle Eastern sounds. Some of them are dreadfully awful. And some of them are very good, but it will give you a flavor of what this was originally and how this was originally inspired. And it's designed to bring about thoughts in the singer that direct him Godward. They are, remember I said every part of the Bible is about one thing. It's about Jesus. Whether it's Genesis, it points to Jesus. Whether it's Revelation, it points to Jesus. And this book points to Jesus. That's why we're studying it. Now, it uses the language of a man and a woman and their love relationship for each other, but ultimately that is a picture that God gives us to direct us to him, to show the level and the intensity of his love for us. And that's why we study it. Now, this song has some different word pictures that we don't relate to because not many of us grew up in the Middle East. So we will dig in and I will bring you up to speed on some of the imagery here, and then we'll go back and recap it at the end so you can see the message of this when you understand the imagery. First out, it's a song between a man and a woman. So there are places where the man sings and there are places where the woman sings. And this section we just read, it starts out with the man singing. He says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love." Now I told you a couple of Sundays ago that they have several different words for love where we only have one. We love baseball, we love football, we love our wife, we love our dog, we love, you know, we use the same word for everything. They don't. This word for love is one we haven't seen before. It's called riati, and it is the love towards a female friend, just friend. he says, beautiful, behold, you are beautiful, my girlfriend. Behold, you are beautiful, and then your eyes are doves. Now, if you're an engineer, you'll come to the eyes of doves, and you'll be trying to unpack this with the size of the dove and whether it's reflected off the eye and try and bring all that to it. But I think the imagery is more along the lines of doves fly high and doves are free and doves are hard to get a hold of. Your eyes are something that's just out of reach for me. And I think that is the sense of what this is. And then she answers back and she says, behold, you are beautiful. But she uses a different word for love, my beloved. She uses dodi. This is the word for real physical lovers. That is, she is using the word, the most intimate word in the Old Testament for love. Truly delightful. And note, when she describes it, there's three words that are in here that are repeated. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. The rafters, our rafters are pure. So it's not just you, it's our. And it's something she's looking to share with him that has permanence to it. Rafters are for a building. Some of you are building houses. You know, you're not building it for just a week. You're building it for something that's more permanent. You're looking for a place that's going to be there a while. And so when she's talking about rafters and beams, she's looking for something that's permanent with our house, our rafters. Our couch is green. Green is the color of fertility. The idea of raising up a family, the idea of not just two ships passing in the night, but it's the idea of two people sharing an existence for a long time. And then it comes down to, I am Rose of Sharon and Lily of the Valleys. Now, one of my all-time favorite preachers, Spurgeon, has taken this and launched into the ozone and preached a sermon just like I preached to the kids, except it doesn't really fit the context here because she's the one that's saying it. So the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley are right next to each other, and they are ground cover. Well, every year I go to Synod, and I go, North Carolina spends a lot of money in planting wildflowers all over their interstates and everything, and it's gloriously beautiful. And they cover everything, and I long for the time just to go see that. But that's what this is. This is ground cover. And what she is saying is, I'm just a little old wildflower, just like all the other little old wildflowers. I'm not special. I just look like any of the rest of them. And he, in contrast, is saying, as a lily among brambles. In other words, you're not just the wildflower. You're not just any old flower. You are the flower. You are the one I have set my affections upon. You are the one I am intensely interested to. As a lily among brambles. All the other flowers out there are just like thorns compared to you. You I have set my affection upon. And as so is my love among the young women. It is focused love. It is focused affection. I have often talk to people about the gospel. And there are many, we often think that Jesus died for the whole world, and he did. But until we come to the point where he realized that he died specifically for me, that we really don't get the full picture, that it is a focused love, it is a focused attention, and he set his affection upon us. And then she comes back and picks up the conversation. She uses the same idea with a different illustration. She says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest. Now, don't get too hung up on apple tree, because apple trees are not native to the Middle East. That is the English translator giving you a word that you can relate to that demonstrates the concept, but we really don't know what fruit. It might have been apricot, might have been whatever it is. The word only occurs a couple times in the Old Testament, and we don't really have a chart to compare it to. But what she is saying is, out of all the other trees in the forest, the cottonwoods and the hickories and the willows and all that, you are the fruit tree. You are the apple tree. You are the one that I am setting my affection upon. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and it refers again to the tree. Points back to that. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into the banqueting house. Literally in Hebrew, this is the house of wine. And I have a friend who has been a missionary over in the Middle East, and he has developed relationships with people over there. And he said at one point he was invited over to a family's house that he has worked with. And he said, you would not believe the spread of this place. And he said, their silverware wasn't silver, it was gold. And he said, and then they went to the wine shelf, the wine room, and they had bottles of wine that sold for $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a bottle. And he went over and picked out a bottle and brought it over and uncorked it and put it on the table. Now, this guy happens to be a Baptist, so he may or may not have consumed it. I wasn't there, I don't know. But that is the visual image of the banqueting house. We think, when we see banqueting house, we see fellowship hall. When a Middle Eastern sees the house of wine, he is thinking of the wine room with all of the choicest wines, the expensive stuff, and everything that goes with it. He lavishes that. That is the mental picture we're supposed to walk away from here. And he said, and the banner over me was love. We've seen this word for banner before. When we were studying the walking of the tribes around the wilderness, there are 12 banners that they lined up behind, one for Judah, one for Simeon, one for each of the tribes, so everybody would know where to line up. Some of you have had the same experience at Disney World, trying to find your car in the parking lot. You just knew it was Goofy Aisle 9. You know, you go look for the big picture, and you'll find your car somewhere close to that. But that is the standard, and he says, the banner over me is love. That the place where I go line up, the place over me, the flag that points out where I am, is love. I am in the center of his love and the object of his special affection. And then, sustain me with raisins. Literally, it's raisin cakes. Now, we think a box of raisins in the pantry, you know, they're great on your cereal, they're nice, and we don't really get the full picture here. But if you live in an arid country, they don't have refrigeration. Sometimes they walk a long time, and they have to take their food with them. And you want stuff that packs tightly and has lots of calories and actually tastes edible. And the solution is raisin cakes. What they do is take raisins and nuts and a lot of high calorie food and make a cake that can be carried lightly, and it will sustain you for a very long time. You can carry that, you know, you can go and get granola bars and you get the idea. But sustaining with raisins is these raisin cakes. And what she is saying is, I get from you everything I need to sustain me for a very long time. Refresh me with apples. Occasionally, if you're eating raisin cakes, you like a break once in a while for something that's really sweet and really good. And it's the combination of these things that she is painting a mental picture of their relationship, that he is like the raisin cake and he is like the sweet, the choice fruit that she can interact with. And then she says, for I am sick with love. Now, we see the word sick, we think flu season. We think a lot of other pictures come into our mind with the word sick that aren't related to this passage. We think, the flu season, you got your flu shot, got all of that. No, but a literal translation of this is, I am faint with love. I am in love to the point that my knees are weak. I can barely stand up. I am breathless. Now, one of the commentaries I had that I used for this section, his title for this section is called Crazy Love. I titled my sermon Breathless, so I've dialed it back a notch for everybody. But she says, I am breathless with love. And when we think of this, I remember when I was church planting. We had one family that was different ethnically than, they had a different ethnicity than most of the rest of the congregation, but she happened to have four brothers and brothers-in-law that were pastors in the Memphis area. And so one Sunday, Sarah and I went to worship at her brother-in-law's church. And I walked in and it looked basically the same, but I saw a few people, ladies, that were in white outfits that looked like they were nursing outfits, you know, almost like the nurses' outfits. I said, what are those? And he said, those are Urshers. It's spelled U-S-H-E-R, but it is pronounced Ursher. And I said, well, what do Urshers do? And he said, they revive people when they fall out from emotion in the worship service. And I thought, I have been a Presbyterian for a number of years. We have not needed many ushers. We really don't have that job description. But what I'm saying is that it's not necessarily a bad thing. They're on one side of the spectrum. If anything, we're on the other. Maybe if we could somehow harness the two of that, we would really have something. When we lived in Florida, we would house people from all over the world, pastors that would come take evangelism clinics, and we got to host some of them in our home. And one was a pastor of a large church in Canada. And I remember one day at breakfast, he told me, he says, my church is going to be the first church in heaven. And I didn't know quite what to say. And he said, it's written in the scripture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And but we Presbyterians come pretty close sometimes, you know. We're not that far away. I don't recall having to revive anybody that has fallen out from emotion in a worship service here, although That is not to imply that true religion does not involve our emotions. He is interested in our whole person. He is interested in every aspect of us. And that is one of the reasons why we are studying this book, is because it gets neglected so much. To give you an idea of how little Presbyterians spend in this book, is the Trinity Hymnal has only about two songs that are even referenced in here. And to come up with three hymns a week during this has been extremely difficult, because this isn't where we live. Where we live, we're good. The thing we're really good at is making lists. We make lists of things that go together in Scripture, and we call that systematic theology. And we make lists of all the themes that go through the Bible, and we call that biblical theology. And we make lists of what we believe, and we call it our confession. And lists are a tremendous thing, and we need them, because there is so much ignorance in the world. But we should never, ever let the list get in the way of what the list point to. We are always looking at Christ. He is the one he is the bridegroom. He is the one we interact with. And if our lists get in the way, one of the reasons I think that we have such a tough time with this kind of material is we don't know what list to put it on. We don't know where it fits. We've got our system, and this is just kind of out there, and we don't know what to do with it. But that's one of the reasons I'm spending some time in this, is because it is part of God's inspiration, and it's something that we need to know about. And then he says, his left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field. Why are they swearing on wild animals? Why is she making a pledge on a doe or a gazelle? Doesn't that strike you as a little strange? Well, here is another thing that doesn't translate well. It is because gazelle, the word for gazelle, is bitzbaot, and the word for host, like in Lord of Hosts, is tzabaot. And the words sound very similar. It's just like when you're, and then on the other hand, when he's talking about the does of the field, Baalot Hasadeh is like El Shaddai, God Almighty. And what they are is sound-alike things to point so that you will get the idea, but then I don't have to risk taking God's name in vain. So the does and the gazelles sound a lot alike, the Lord of Hosts and God Almighty. Sometimes we do that with bad words around our kids. We say a bad word that kind of sounds alike but isn't the exact bad word, so that other people can get the idea we're saying it, but we're not saying it. And that's what is taking place here. And then, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The simple way to say that is God does not steamroller your emotions. He doesn't just come in like a bull in a china shop. He lets us develop that love relationship as it takes place. He is not someone, he is sovereign and he is in control, but he is also gently the one wooing us. And we can, if you look back over your life and you see the way in which he's worked in bringing you to where you are now. You have sensed his grace and you have sensed his mercy, and you can sense that it is because of the way in which he's done things. He's done marvelous things as you didn't expect. He's disciplined you when you needed it, but he has also led you along, and he doesn't come in just steamroller your emotions. So what's this all about? What are the takeaways? Why even study this? First of all, is that God is the God of all your emotions. He's not just God of your intellect, but he's God of your emotional intelligence too. Your emotional integrity. All of that is about him. That doesn't mean we need to have five of you fall out every week in the worship service, and that you have to manufacture emotion to make people think you're more spiritual. You don't have to do that. But it also means I have worshiped in a number of different groups and expressions all over the world. I probably worshiped in just about every denomination you can think of. And there are some that are really emotional experiences, and then there are some where it's quiet. And God, the God of the Bible, encompasses all of that. God is, you say, which one's biblical? Both are. It doesn't mean you can get out of whack in any one particular area, but it means that if you are worshiping the true God, that he is also developing an emotional relationship with you that is deeper than anything else out there. He is the bridegroom. All the way through Scripture, he's used that imagery, but this is one of the pictures that goes with it. May we pray. Lord Jesus, as we study this portion of your word, I pray that you would use it to connect with parts of us that no other part of Scripture does, that you might awaken an inner longing, that you might develop a deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the one, you are the altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000. You are the one who is greatly precious. And I pray that as we learn more of you, that our relationship might be deeper and deeper and deeper. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.